I'm going to continue today, but from a little bit of a different perspective. I want to open up, if you will, to Matthew chapter 8. And this is a pretty familiar portion of Scripture, but I think it really speaks, it's going to speak something to us concerning focusing on our family, or a family in focus. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I'll come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such faith, such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed from that same hour. I think it's amazing that Jesus saw something in this centurion that caused him to marvel. He saw that a centurion was a captain of 100, and they were warriors. I mean, these are people that had proven themselves. These were the tough guys of culture and of society. And there's this centurion that, how many know, number one, first of all, he was taking a bit of a risk with his reputation, coming in and talking to this rogue Jewish preacher who had a bit of a reputation going before him. But I think it's interesting that Jesus saw that faith was connected to his authority. His understanding of authority connected him to faith. And that's really my topic for today, is that there is an authority structure that works from the kingdom of heaven that is meant to flow from heaven to earth. It's meant to flow from the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, through people and into earth. And that when this authority structure is intact and in place, there is a flow of goodness of the kingdom of God. And so I want us to understand that wherever we look in creation, that there is an authority structure and that there is an order structure to everything we do, to everything we see. The centurion, his faith was directly connected to his understanding of authority. He somehow knew that Jesus was under authority. I don't know how he knew that, other than that he had seen some results, that when Jesus spoke, things happened. And so the centurion, the only thing he could relate to was this thing of authority, that he knew that when Jesus spoke, things happened. So the centurion had a faith that Jesus was under, a man under authority, and that gave him authority. See, we cannot have an authority unless we're under authority. It's like, I can't really be a father until I'm a son. Until I know what it's like to be a son, I really don't make a very good father. And it's the same way with authority, that authority has to be somebody to express authority. You need to know how to be under authority. And so this centurion, his faith understood that Jesus was a man under authority, and therefore he would have authority, and that when Jesus spoke, things happened. And that gave the centurion faith. There's something else about the centurion that I want to talk about, his position of authority. If you notice, it said that he pleaded with Jesus. He pleaded with Jesus for a servant. Now, this is a guy, he's a hardened warrior, right? He's not a guy that I would think would be groveling in the sand in front of very many people. And yet he took a risk and he went to Jesus And he pleaded with him. Can you just hear the earnestness of this centurion's heart? Can you see the passion, the compassion that he had for his servant? In fact, if I would dare say it, I'd say that he had a genuine love for his servant. And he came to Jesus and he pled with Jesus and he says, you know, my servant's sick. Would you just speak a word? He's sick and he's at home. And I'm here and pleading with you. Please, I've taken time out of my busy schedule. I'm taking a risk at, you know, that my other fellow centurions are going to laugh at me. I don't know I just can't imagine what he all went through. But there was something in him, a passion and compassion for one of his subordinates, for somebody that was under him, for somebody that was serving him, that he has such a heart for that man that he went to Jesus and he asked Jesus, he pled with Jesus, would you send your word and heal him? Amen. It reminds me a little bit of the movie White Christmas. I know I'm speaking to a generation that probably doesn't know what White Christmas is, but it was Danny Kaye and Bing Crosby, and just a good old classic movie. And in that movie, it was about, kind of the theme was a retired general from World War II and some of the people that had served under him. And one of the things that I see in that movie is that how the people that served under him had such a respect for this man. And the respect for the man came because this man would work longer than they worked. He had more compassion than anybody else had on them. I mean, he understood the men's needs. He was compassionate with the men. Said, but he was tough. How many know Jesus was tough? And yet there was this gentle side of Jesus. And that's what authority does. Authority has to have a leadership about it that sometimes needs to make tough decisions. Sometimes it's got to call a spade. But there always is this undergirding compassion that accompanies that. So in White Christmas, these guys had just really honored this general. And from what I understand, I've never served in the military. I've had sons that have, and we've all seen the movies. But from what I understand, men that have served under somebody that has an authority, that treated the men right, that had compassion, that understood the men, that treated them with dignity and respect and honor, that these men would do anything for that person. They would put their lives in danger. They'd put their lives on the line. They'd do whatever this commanding officer, this person in authority would do. Why? Because that person cared for his men. I also heard about some officers that didn't care for their men. And the threat was always there might be a stray bullet that catches that officer. And I wouldn't imagine that was too far away because people were afraid. They were afraid. They knew that this officer didn't have their best intentions in mind. So I want to talk, that's something we need to understand about authority. It's so much more than what we think authority looks like. There is a godly authority, a kingdom authority that always has other people's best interests at hand. That's the kind of authority that Jesus showed. Jesus never demanded his authority to be respected, but through the demonstration of love and sacrifice that Jesus, he didn't say, listen, I'm the Son of God. I mean, I'm equal with God, and you need to just buck up and follow me. He never said those things. In fact, it says in Philippians that he laid that aside. He put his natural kingdom, kingship, authority, something that he had every right to, for the sake of gaining followers that would respect him, he didn't dangle a carrot in front of them and say, listen, you better buck up and follow me or else. You know, and that's kind of the picture that a lot of people have of God, but that's not God. That's not how Jesus, who was the exact representation of the Father, that's not how the Father manifests his authority. It says that Jesus became a servant. And he became obedient. He became obedient to death. And so this authority that Jesus models and demonstrates was one that would serve others. And it's exactly that caused his followers to follow him in a way in obedience that they would actually put their lives on the line for him. 11 of the 12 apostles, it's recorded, died hideous deaths, crucifixions, and fed to animals. There's only one that died a natural death. What would cause people to follow somebody like that? I want to suggest to you, it was because the person that had authority served the people that were following him. So why am I talking about White Christmas movie? Why am I talking about a centurion when we're talking about a family in focus? And I believe that God is a God of order. That, in fact, that's one of the things that the evolutionists have to really grapple with when they're trying to prove evolution, that all this came just accidentally from nothing. The most of the honest scientists will actually say, no, there's really too much order. There's just too much order in the universe. I just caught a glimpse of something last week about DNA and the kind of order that's in our DNA. I mean, it's fascinating. It's way beyond me. I don't even pretend to understand it. But I know this. I know that our God, when he created something, he created with intention and with order, and that there is a flow of order in the universe. So there's a flow of order in authority. There's just too much order in creation. And that's in man, that's included in that. So his kingdom carries an authority structure, with Christ being the head of the church. And then he's her bridegroom, the church's bridegroom, and he's the king of his kingdom. And he initiated apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, along with elders and deacons, to govern his kingdom on earth. That he set up an authority structure, and the authority structure is never supposed to be, you know, well, I'm the leader of this thing, everybody better buck up and follow me. That's never the way authority is expressed. I love what Pastor Bob said when we set him in apostolically. He said, this is just an opportunity to stoop lower. And that's really true. If you've been in ministry, you find pretty quickly that the glamour of ministry can wear thin, especially if what you're looking for is glamour, and especially if you have a heart that's at all tender to the Lord. That you find that you find yourself serving in ways that you never would have thought that you would have served. And so the kingdom has an authority structure that comes with it. And when this authority structure is in alignment with the kingdom, it releases a flow of blessing. You know, we wonder why so many things happen in our nation, in the earth and in many churches. I believe it's because we haven't found out how to honor the authority structure that God has put in place. We haven't found a way to come into alignment with the authority structure that God has put in place. And I believe that God is bringing the church into an alignment in these days, because authority is just a big deal with God. The flow of authority is a big deal with God. Just today, I'm sure you heard the news that President Trump made a declaration that churches are essential. Now, I was really glad to hear that. And I was listening to it, and I was listening intently, and I was glad that he brought it to the governors, and he said, governors, listen, these churches are essential. And he said, one of the truths that we've been saying for a long time, you call bars essential and you call the abortion clinic essential, and yet the churches aren't essential. And he said, this injustice has to be made right. That is just not right. And you could tell that he actually was a bit indignant about it. I don't think he was putting anything on. I don't think he's looking for the votes. I believe I saw an indignation in him with his authority structure. Now, while all this is going on, and I sensed it today, I sensed it tonight, something shifted in our nation, I believe. I don't know how to explain that. I don't know how to tell that. Amen. All I know is that when the highest voice in the land makes a declaration for good, that it carries a weight. When the highest voice in the land makes a declaration for perversion and for evil, That carries a weight. And that's why it is so incredibly important. That's why a godly ruler or a wicked man is a reproach as a ruler. And a godly, when the godly are in, I'm messing up the proverb, but it basically says that when the godly are reigning, the people sigh a sigh of relief. It's like, ah, there's something right here. And yet when the wicked are in control, they groan. And that's just a reality because of authority, because kingdom authority has a place and it does make a difference. It has an effect on planet Earth. So still, why am I talking about authority? I want to go to First Corinthians, another familiar portion of scripture, one that has been debated. It's a little bit, it's a fascinating scripture, and yet it's a really kind of a mysterious scripture to us. And I believe that there's reasons for that. But it says this. Now, this is talking about marriage. So I've been talking about authority structure. I've been talking about the flow of authority. And whether it's in an army, whether it's in the centurion, whether it's in Jesus' ministry, it really doesn't matter. That there is a flow of authority. And alignment with that flow is very, very important. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, it says this, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions, just as I delivered them from you." Paul was a man in authority, and he was saying that as you're keeping my sayings, you're going to receive instruction and blessing from the Lord. And he says in verse 3, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Nevertheless, neither is man," and I'm sorry, that's verse 3. So he lays out an authority structure that there is Christ, man, woman, children. Now, I think we misunderstand authority, and we can be offended by that if we just think of this with a carnal mind. But as we go on, we're going to talk a little bit about the price that you pay in authority. And we're going to talk about the blessing of when we're in alignment with authority. But we see that the authority structure for the flow of the family, for the blessing of the family, has to come from Christ to the man, to the woman, to the children. And it doesn't mean that one authority structure is more important than the other. There's different functions in the authority structure. But it doesn't mean that one is more important than the other. See, a general can have all the authority in the world, but if he doesn't have people that are in alignment with his authority is useless. So it is in the family. Down in verse 11 and 12, 1 Corinthians, "Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man. We need each other. We need each other. I can't say how important my wife's authority has been in our family. Amen. I've had an authority, yes. And there's been times I've abdicated my authority. And my family has suffered for that. But I'm thankful for when my wife moves in her authority and when she releases her authority. But her authority was always a little different than mine. I don't know how to put it. Except that when I spoke, the kids would listen differently than when she spoke. In fact, there were times where the kids would, feeling their oats, they'd kind of push Susie's buttons. And she'd say, "Okay, when Dad gets home." And you could see the fear come on the kids. And then when I got home, I didn't have to raise my voice. I didn't have to yell, scream, jump, holler. I didn't do any of those things. I spoke. And the kids responded to my authority. Why? Because I was mean? Because I would beat them if they didn't? I'd beat them into submission? None of those things. I wasn't an angry father at all. But it was something about the father's authority that I carried that was different from the mother's authority. There were other places where I stood back and I let Susie's authority rule the day. I mean, when it came to knowing the kids' needs, their emotional needs, their physical needs, when it came to the connection that the kids needed on just a very, very deep level, there is nothing like a mama's heart. There is just nothing that could compare with Susie's mama's heart for her children. So we need each other. Man isn't independent of woman, and woman's not independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. We are a gift to one another. In our various expressions of authority, we are gifts to one another. So there's an authority structure in family. And even though culture wants to reject that, it doesn't change the fact that this is an authority structure. And it's obvious that men have abused, not just men, people in general have abused their authority. We have people in government that have abused their authority, and we can't just throw out all of government because of authority having been abused. Neither can we throw out the authority structure of the family because at times there's been an abuse of authority, and I want to submit to you that the men that have abused that really were not walking in authority at all. They were walking in some kind of a perversion that was not of the heart of God. So we need to have understanding, you know, the same kind of understanding that the centurion had in our families, that a flow of authority is so important, and it's connected to our faith. That as we flow with kingdom authority, we can start to believe for the things that God wants to do in our families in a more holistic way. I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we have read these scriptures in this series. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. But I want to look at this from the posture of authority in the family. And this really becomes kind of the working piece of when the Bible talks about authority, what it looks like. I love what Jesus says, that we don't exercise authority the way the Gentiles do, lording it over them. But let everybody among you who thinks you're great, let him become the servant of all. That's really a good word for us fathers. That's a good word for us dads. That my authority is always meant to serve. My authority is always meant to make people around me better. As a pastor, my authority has always got to be how I can put other people forward, how I can always serve other people's giftings and callings. If I'm walking in authority that is all about me, that's a perversion of authority, and so it is in a family. Verse 22, Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That kind of bristles you, doesn't it, sometimes? For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. As Christ is the head of the church. As Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So, or in the same way, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, Let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You want to see what marriage should be what it should look like. It should look like, ideally, what the church to Christ would be, what Christ is to the church. That as men, we should look more like Jesus in how we serve our wives than being some kind of a lord or some kind of a control freak or some kind of a it's my authority thing. In fact, I believe true authority needs to be earned. The respect for true authority needs to be earned. It's not a title that we can just take on and say, well, because I'm in authority, you will buck up and you'll obey me. That's just another perversion. See, until we can love our wives as Christ loved the church, my authority in my wife's life and in my family's life, in my children's life, is going to be very limited. It's going to be perverted. It's going to be twisted. So we've got to get this right. We've got to understand that in this flow of authority, there is an alignment not just with the structure, but with the heartbeat of that authority. A couple of observations on these verses that we just read. You know, the premier thought here is, as Christ loved. That there are similarities, that there's some things being drawn, there's parallels being drawn for those of us who are married, for those of us that have families. There are similarities that are being put on display here of Christ and his church. That you can look at one and the other, and they should look a lot alike. I think Jay Bryan and Renee talked about that last week. They talked about how unity in the marriage, it looks like God. And that's true. And I want to say that authority in the marriage, the flow of authority, looks like Christ and his church. Man, just marvel over it how Jesus loves the church. And know that we men, we just got to die, I guess. We see that true authority is expressed when we see Jesus. Verse 23 says, he is the head or the leader, and he's the Savior, that Jesus shed his own blood for redemption. I believe that there is, as I lay down my life for my wife and my children, that there's a sense in which I'm a Savior. Now, please hear me on that. I am not the Savior of their souls. I am not the one that died for their sins. I'm not any of those things. But I believe that there is a saving, redeeming, restoring grace that is on my life that can actually provide safety and salvation for my family. I believe that as we men get an understanding that as Jesus was the Savior of the church, that he laid down his life, he did everything possible that he could do to bring safety and cohesiveness and restoration to the Father in his own blood. I believe in a sense when we men are connected to the heart of Jesus that we can live our lives and express our authority in a way that brings safety and salvation to our families. In fact, there's scriptures that talk about how one spouse can actually bring salvation to an unbelieving spouse. That's hard to imagine. It messes with our evangelical mindsets. But there's something in the spirit where there's such a connectedness with husbands and wives that we really are one flesh. And what I do affects my wife. What my wife does affects me. And I can live out my authority in a way that actually brings redemption and salvation to my family. Verse 25, he loved her and gave himself for her. Selfless generosity, selfless love is very evident. And who can do that in and of ourselves? You know, when we read these scriptures, this is kind of the counterpart, if you will, to Proverbs 31. We always like to chastise our wives with Proverbs 31 on Mother's Day and say, this is what you got to live up to. Well, guys, this is what we got to live up to. And I can just say this. It is absolutely, entirely impossible to do in and of ourselves. That the grace of God, and we need to be willing to receive a grace to love in this way. Verse 26, he sanctifies and cleanses her. He washes her with the water of the word. I would encourage you men to start speaking healing over your wives. I'd encourage you to start to speak words of cleansing over your wives. Our wives are exposed to so many things throughout their day, throughout the times, and so many things come at them. How many know that we as men can start to speak healing and cleansing over our wives? I've seen it with Susie. Every now and then I like to leave a note on the mirror just for her. I just did it the other day that I just was sensing that Susie just needed some encouragement, and so I left her a note, and it's one of the things that I'm learning, that I can speak and that my words carry an authority in my wife and in my children. I like to speak over my children. I like to remind the Lord of prophetic words that have been over my children, over my family for many, many years. But that's what Jesus does. He sanctifies and cleanses the church by the washing of the water of the word. We can do that with our wives. And we need to understand that when we are receiving a wife to ourselves, that we are actually becoming one flesh. That we love, and you know, there's self-preservation. It's a natural instinct for people to preserve themselves. It's a weird thing when people want to inflict harm on themselves. We're built for self-preservation. And it says that we love and we cherish our wife just as much as we love and cherish ourselves. That's a high call. But I'm kind of, you know, careful about looking out for my own good. What if we looked out for our wives' own good and our children's good as much as we do ourselves? In a sense, in the same way we have an invitation to abide in Christ, we abide in Him, He abides in us, His Word abides in us, that we have this oneness with Christ, as Christ is with the church, so are we with our wives. And so this one flesh thing is really, it's a real deal, that we abide in each other. That we're not separate, disjointed, she goes her way, I go my way. We don't carry separate checking accounts. My wife has a saying, what's mine is mine, what's yours is mine. And she's probably right with that in our checking account. But really, there is a oneness, and you know, the world in this system has been working hard to divide husbands and wives. They've been working hard to belittle men in their authority. So real quickly, what if our husband is disjointed from the head? What if you're married? And I'm always aware that when we talk about family, that we're talking to a lot of different types of family. We're talking to divorced people. We're talking to people who are widows and widowers. We're talking to single moms, single dads. There's a lot of different ways that family happens. And I want to speak a little bit to what about if a wife has a husband that's disjointed from the head. In other words, we see the blessing of the flow. And what if the husband is not quite in that flow? He's an unbeliever. He loves you, he treats you well and everything, but he's an unbeliever. And, you know, well, Pastor Dave, does that mean I'll never be able to be under the flow from the kingdom of heaven? I really believe that how you respect and honor him can actually pull him into that place. That we can so look at who somebody is not and let that be their identity, rather than being grateful and thankful for who they are and putting them in that place of authority. And that's just the case where a man is, you know, and I know a lot of couples like this. Their husbands aren't believers, but they're good people, and they honor and they love and they respect their wives. But then there's the other side where I in no way would encourage women to blindly stay in dangerous and abusive relationships in the name of submission. In other words, if a man is manipulating, controlling, putting his wife in danger, in harm, the children in harm, can I encourage you, just get it out of it. At least distance yourself until you can get some counseling or try to work things back together. I know from experience, sometimes those things are never reconciled. And I just want to break any shame, any condemnation off of people that have gone through this. It can be one of the most confusing times of life. It can be one of the most hurtful times of life. And I understand that. And I believe that the Lord wants to even fulfill and to allow you to come into blessing through faith. I encourage you to find people that you can speak with. This is women that have had to step out of a marriage for one reason or another, have had to protect their children. I want to encourage you to find people that you can confide in, that will pray with you, that will walk with you, that will love you, because that's one of the most difficult and confusing times of life. I can't imagine what that would be like. But it's silly to say that in the name of Jesus that you should just stay in that marriage, you should stay and get beat up and threatened. Some of the stories I've heard are so hideous, it would just break your heart. What about a man? What if a man is in a disrespectful, abusive relationship? Do you know that there are men that are being abused? There are men that fear for their lives. There are men that have been just chewed up and spit out by a wife that is disrespectful. Again, should a man just lay there, roll over, and play dead? I don't really know the answers to that. All of these questions and the answers are as individualistic as the people that are going through it. But there is this flow of authority that's a blessing. What happens when you're in a situation where that flow is disjointed? Can I just encourage you to find the mercy of God in every circumstance, to find the grace of God in every circumstance? Here's the thing. When we come into a marriage, our common is not Christ normal. In other words, we come in with a common experience, things that we've known all of our lives, and we think that that's normal, but it's really not normal. And you find that out when you come into a marriage. All of a sudden you find out that your common and their common was utterly different than yours. And then we have this opportunity to come together and come into a flow. But that flow will only happen when we understand that Jesus is always welcoming us into his normal. That we need to sometimes lay apart our common for the sake of coming into his normal. I just want to release over you husbands that you receive grace to love your wife as Christ loves you. Recognize when you abuse her and neglect her that you are in fact hurting yourself. Earn respect through wise and intentional connection to the Lord first and then to your wife. So important for men to be in connection with the head. So important for us men to be in intimate connection with Jesus so that this flow can bless our families, bless our wives. Be an encourager to her. Be a cheerleader to her. Heal her with your words. That's my prayer, guys. Wives, don't withhold respect from your husband when he fails, knowing that you're injuring yourself and your children. Don't focus on the things that you don't like about him, but highlight who he is in the Lord. Sometimes we can be so focused on the negative in one another that we forget that, man, there's some really awesome, godly things about that person. And it's the enemy that wants us to focus on what people are not. You know, anybody can see what people are not. I believe God wants to help us to see people the way he sees people, with potential. And that includes, wives, respect your husbands for who they are in Christ. Wives, exercise your authority in your family. Remember, you have authority. It just is different from man's authority, and we need both. In my family, we desperately needed both levels of authority. There was times where my authority wasn't quite cutting the mustard, where Susie stepped in, and her authority won the day. So grateful for a godly wife. Stay in alignment with kingdom authority for you and for your family's sake. So I want to bless you as families as we wind up this series. As you understand authority, as you understand the kingdom flow, as you purpose as husbands and wives to come into alignment with kingdom flow, there really isn't any threat, there isn't any jealousy, there isn't any, well, I need to be there, you need to be there. When you're in a kingdom flow, there is a blessing of peace upon your family. And there's direction, and there's love. So I want to release upon you as the body of Christ a deeper understanding of the flow of kingdom authority in your marriages. Those things that will help you through the hard times. So I just want to bless you. Father, in Jesus' name, release your favor, your goodness, and your blessing on husbands, on wives, on children. God, in these times where there's been a lot of uncertainty and fear, God, I pray that you give parents the wisdom and the grace to comfort their children, to bring a stability to their children. God, I pray that men would learn how to love their wives as you loved us. And Lord, I pray that wives would be gracious in respecting their husbands from the heart. We thank you for doing it in Jesus' name. Bless you. We'll see you next week for Pentecost Sunday.